Psalm 1. How many of you know Psalm 1 by heart? All right, very good. That's good. And if you don't, shame on you. Better get to working at it. It's not a difficult psalm. It is the first one. You probably will not learn many of them if you don't start somewhere, and you usually start at the beginning. So learn Psalm 1. It is filled with encouragement for us. It is filled with things that I believe keep us focused on the life that is ahead. You know, sometimes we get caught up. I'm going to have a birthday this week. Somebody said, "Do you feel old?" Well, I feel older than I did, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to live forever. We refer to feeling old as though we're nearing the end. I'm not nearing the end. I'm as far away from the end, or maybe I can just say it this way, I'm as close to the end as I'll ever be. Because it doesn't end for a Christian. And you say, well, that's a weird observation. Not really at all. It is something that we need to fix in our mind. We think too much like the world. And, I'm glad to be adding years because people get nicer to you as you get older. Amen. They open doors and they, you know, get out of the way and all that kind of stuff. So it's just some perks to getting old. Okay. But at the same time, I'm as young as any of these teenagers because I'm going to live forever. And death has lost its hold on those who have been to the cross of Calvary. But sometimes we forget that. And sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to think like we're old, or we begin to think like we were unsaved, or we allow ourselves to revert to those things that are detrimental in our Christian life. Psalm 1 says blessed or blessed mean the same thing. The meter is what we're looking at there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Does that apply to you tonight? His delight is in the law of the Lord. I submit to you, if your delight is in the law of the Lord, you don't miss reading your Bible. You don't say, well, I'm not going to read today, or I'm going to start again in the next. If your delight is in the law of the Lord, something you want to do all the time. It's a place where you will normally find yourself drawn if your delight is there. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When we're not reading, we ought to be meditating in the Lord and the word that he's given us. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Psalms are not written in a time organization. In other words, this is not one of the first Psalms that David wrote. Cannot tell you specifically when he wrote it. I guess I probably should say it could be the first one, but it is unlikely. These are the musings or the thoughts of someone who has seen life. Not someone who's just starting out fresh. Not someone who's just a teen. And by the way, David was writing Psalms when he was a teen. Not someone who's looking at the world and at the future like, goody, goody, here I go. It's all ahead of me. But this is one who is seasoned. This is one who has seen some things in his lifetime. And this is one who has settled in and settled down upon some truths that have become guideposts in his life. He says some things that are very similar over in Psalm 37. If you can hold your place there and come over to Psalm 37, I want to look at this tonight and simply take some time to compare, if we might, the passages that are similar. And I would preface tonight by saying these are the things that will keep our minds stayed on Him. It is easy to get our minds drawn to the world today. It is easy, to be honest with you, if your household is like most households, there is almost a continuing barrage of news and media input into our homes. We want to know what's going on, you know, inquiring minds. We want to tune in. How many of you remember the days when you got the news at either 8 o'clock in the morning or at 5 o'clock in the afternoon or at 11 o'clock in the evening? Okay, that's the only time you could get it. You had to tune in at those specific times. You got the late night news just before that little weird symbol went up on the screen and television shut down. But now we're barraged with continuous news. Someone has written some material about the design of the media today to make sure they get things in right on the cusp of the weekend, because not because news stops, but because the higher paid announcers and those that give us the news are off. And so they want to make sure that they get those things in that hit just before the weekend. And we're scheduling news just like we schedule movies and cartoons and all of that kind of stuff. We are fixated on it. We're beginning to discover now that cell phones are becoming more and more understood to be incredibly detrimental in the lives of young people. Lowering IQs and attention. And the doctors now are beginning to worry what's going to take place with kids that are now 14 and 15 when they're 40 and 50 and their brains are the brains of 70-year-olds because they've ceased to function. We get drawn into that. But as Christians, we get drawn in as well. We see the prosperity, quote unquote, of the wicked, and we begin to envy them. Seems like that scripture, if I'm not mistaken. We watch the things in this world, and it would be easy for us to say, well, you know, that's the world, and that's the lost world, and that's the heathen, and not for me. As for me and my house, we will go to the mall, basically, is the way that it works. We're drawn in just like everybody else. It's hard to maintain that distance. It's hard to know what that distance should be. Some folks will run to the other side of tomorrow and throw rocks at the unsaved world, and in so doing, ensure that they're not going to have an opportunity to witness. But then there are others that will wade right into the crowd and link arms with them, and you can't tell the difference. There's got to be some place where we stand between the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of this world in order to be used by the righteousness of God to be a witness to the sinfulness of the world. And so David here lays out for us the life of a virtuous individual as well as the life of someone who is a sinful individual and puts them in perspective for us. In Psalm 37, David begins the psalm with, "Fret not thyself because of the evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." You see that middle ground there? We're either fretting ourselves because of the wickedness of this world, or we're envying them. We get pulled in the middle and pulled apart if we're not careful. How do you maintain that ledge that we walk, if I may phrase it that way? That narrow line that we walk. How do you maintain that when there are devastating results on both sides if we're not careful? You've probably met someone who's holier than thou. And you've probably met someone that you've met, you'd say, well, that's a goody two shoes. And you understand that at some point we move this way so far that we become hypocritical. And when we become hypocritical, we become detrimental as our example for Christ. But the far majority of us, great majority of us, tend to move this way too far so that we lose all credence whatsoever of godliness or any application to the scripture. But it is a draw in either direction. He said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 3 said, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. He brings us to a perspective that I want to try to deal with tonight. And I'm not going to tell you where we need to stand, but I want you to know that if you take these things into consideration, they'll help you determine where you need to be as a Christian in a crazy world. Okay, Christianity aside, this world is a crazy world. It is insane. And Lester Roloff used to say, I heard him say it on a number of occasions, that America was an insane asylum run by the inmates. Lester Roloff was the one that they put out of operation because he was taking drug addicts and prostitutes and all kind of just ruined lived young ladies and bringing them to a place and preaching the gospel to them and watching God turn their lives around. And then the state stepped in and said, you can't do it that way because you're not doing it like we think it needs to be done, and shut him down. I remember thinking at that point, will evil triumph? I remember thinking, what is going to happen in this scenario? And yet now we've lived beyond that, and now we're watching the intrusion of evil and wickedness into our own thought processes. Where do you draw that line? Well, let me say, first of all, contrast in these passages is a means of providing us with a choice. There is a choice still. There is still a choice to be made between right and wrong. There is still a choice to be made between godly and ungodly. We seem to live in the great mixing bowl where everything has been stirred to such an extent that, you know, everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, which I seem to recall is a recipe for disaster on more than one occasion. And yet we're drawn to that simply because of the swirling climate of evil and good around us and all of that stuff that goes on about how do you do it? Well, I think David, when he writes this psalm, Psalm 1, is laying out for us a perspective that can carry on even beyond his day and those kings that followed him, many of whom missed his encouragement, on through the history of Israel, on into the New Testament, and on down through time to where we sit in the pew tonight. I think David's advice here is invaluable to those of us that would try to find that place where we can live an effective life for Jesus Christ and not be tainted by the sin of this world. Let me say, first of all, contrast in these two chapters, and they're very similar as we look at them tonight, we'll see that. Contrast provides a choice. We have come to a day and age where we will not or cannot say, if we're going to be respectable in an evil society, that this is right and this is wrong. I can remember back in the days when I was later in high school, probably the time I was a sophomore or a freshman, somewhere in through there, I noticed myself the change in the means of teaching. It was no longer, this is wrong and this is right. It became then, well, is that what you really believe it should be? We began to all at once adjust and conform the thoughts of right and wrong. And well, is it right for you? Is it right for everybody? Is it right? They would begin to say, do you think that's right? Then let me ask you a question. Do you think this person is wrong? And doesn't that make you wrong? Because now you become judgmental. Remember when that word became vogue and in fashion? Don't be judgmental. And yet, if anything is true from the scripture, I'm going to help you tonight. Hopefully I won't offend you. If a Christian is anything at all, he must be judgmental. He must have. The word discernment is an attribute in your Bible that was to be treasured in the lives and in the hearts of people. And discernment simply means, it's a word that is very similar to cutting like a knife of a surgeon. The ability to sever things apart and say, this is good and this is evil. And a Christian needs to have a strong understanding of good and evil. David recognized, I believe in himself, that he could be drawn away by just observing the evil or just observing the wicked all at once. He could be drawn into what they were doing. And he wanted to make sure that he maintained that stark contrast between what was right and what was wrong. And the best contrast is to show the choice that is to be made. He says here, blessed is the man. Verse number 4, the ungodly are not so. You want to know whether it's right to live for God or not? Look at the blessings in people's lives. I believe if you serve God, God will bless you. I'm not a get-rich-quick guy. I'm not saying, you know, if you do this or do that. You know, I see guys on television, if you send them $5,000, they'll send you a prayer cloth that was dipped in the waters of the River Jordan, and this healer blew his nose on it, and it'll ensure you never get cancer for the rest of your life. You know the way it is. Money-making adventures. I'm not talking about that junk. But I am talking about the fact that there is right and there is wrong. There is good and there is evil. There is godly and there is ungodly. And Christians need to be careful to maintain that perception of the world around you. Do you ever notice that, you know, we can live pretty nonchalant in the lifestyle that we live? We may tinker around the house. You may be a Mr. Fix-It, and guy carries a screwdriver in his pocket all the time because he's always fixing stuff. But do you ever notice when a guy gets near an open electrical box that his life takes on a different countenance? You know, it's one thing to, you know, take a hammer and a screwdriver and whack at the top of something there to get it back in place. It's another thing to do that in a live electrical box. You understand? Much more serious. David tries to keep in front of the Christian that Christianity and the life that we live is much more serious than that we tinker or trifle with it. But that we understand that things are in the balance from the lives that we live. And I just remind you tonight, your kids are watching you. Your children are observing you. So, well, I don't have any kids. You're in a church and these young people are watching you. Their eyes are on you. They're trying to plan out the course of their life and they're looking for some examples. Listen, every one of these young people want to be rich, prosperous, incredibly smart, and good looking. You say, well, they're not doing a very good job at it. Well, I think they're doing a pretty good job at it, but the problem is some of them are watching some of us. And we're almost ensuring they will never get where God would have them to be because they use us for examples. If we're not careful, we look at the wrong people. It is good sometimes to give a clear choice and say, listen, well, it's not whatever you think is fair. And it's not just go your own way. It's not march to the beat of your own drummer. It's find out what God says is right and do it. Find out what the devil says is right and avoid it. We're not presenting ourselves nor our children with those choices anymore. And David says, hey, here's the blessed man and here's the ungodly man. And draws a line right down the middle and says, here are the characteristics of a good man, a godly man, and here's the characteristics of an ungodly man. It is good for us to maintain those things. We live in a day and age now where if we would say something about someone as though they were a sinner, Christians get offended. I've said things in conversation sometimes, you know, you talk in places and you talk in a restaurant. And I've said something before, you know, it's a sad thing that that guy's going to burn in a lake of fire. And people get upset. How dare you be such a judge? I'm not a judge. I've already got the findings of the court. Amen. They've already been judged. I've got the judge's decision right here, and I can just tell you, execution of the sentence is coming. But if we're not careful, we live in this world that is so much in touch with its emotions, it hasn't got a clue. It's no longer what is right or what is wrong. It's what do you feel? How does that make you feel? Can I help you? We live in an insane asylum run by the inmates. Young people, let me ask you a question. How does going to school 5 days a week make you feel? Then don't do it. And demand that they give you an A because you have followed your own. You understand how crazy our world is going to be in another 10 years? Because that's what we're articulating. Listen, if it feels good, do it. Or if you think it'll feel good, try it. If it'll scare you to death and yet you've seen a video of somebody doing it going, ah, then do what they're doing. So, well, I want to bungee jump. I've always wanted to cut a bungee cord. You ever have a rubber band snap? Do you ever stretch it to? I've just always wanted to see how far a bungee cord would stretch before it snapped, or maybe help it a little bit. So next time you decide to bungee jump, just make sure I'm not at the top of the ladder. He provides a contrast. In Psalm 37, verse number 3, he says, trust in the Lord. In verse number 4, he said, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse number 5, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also in him. He said, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. I submit to you that following God and seeking his will and walking in his paths is an insured way of reaping the benefits in life. I'm not just talking to young people, I'm talking to some old folks too. It's always a good idea to stay on God's side of any issue. It is always a good idea to follow God's path, even if everybody else walks the other path. It doesn't matter. It is always an ideal situation to choose to follow the Lord, even when I have to deny my own feelings and my own desires and my own wants and wishes. Don't get a lot of amens there, because that's personal. The truth of the matter is we tend to block God into our own wants and wishes. And if I think it'd be good, it must be God. If I just think it would be wonderful, then I just can't see how God wouldn't agree with me. Because after all, God always seeks my opinion and my advice. He's rewriting his book now to line up with what I become God's counselor. And now the truth of the matter is we ought to find out what God wants and stick with it. And so he reminds us here that if you trust in the Lord, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if you commit your way unto the Lord, good things happen. Psalm 1 goes on, says, but the ungodly are not so. Contrasted to the blessed man in verse 1. The man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of the sinner, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He has a different perspective than the rest of the world. And as a result of that, you can contrast him easily with the ungodly of this world. There ought to be a clear distinction, Christian, between you and the ungodly, where you live, where you work, where you shop, where you go to church, everywhere you are, there ought to be people that have ease in saying, they're not like each other. You say, were you being judgmental? Exactly. Judgmental because I want to be on the right side of the issue. Judgmental because I want to be on God's side of the issue. Judgmental because I think David, as a young man or as a king, was drawn into that same thing. Everybody wants to blend in. We don't like standing out, do we? And as a result of that, we tend to look for the tepid water. It's not too hot, it's not too cold, and this is where I'm going to be. We look at the world in that same light. It's not too evil, it's not too holy, and that's kind of where I want to. But that's not where God wants us to be. And so there needs to be that contrast. The godly trust in the Lord, delight themselves in the Lord, commit their way unto the Lord. Psalm 1 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Look at the next few words. The ungodly are not so. See the difference? You see the divide? There ought to be a divide in our life. There ought to be a divide in our life so that if somebody were to sit and view us and watch us and listen to us and observe our ways, they ought to come back with a report that reads something like this. Well, you know, they do this and they do that and they do this and they do that. But you know, wicked people don't do that. People that hate God don't talk like they talk. People that are always doing wretched and vile things, they don't live lives like. We ought to provide that contrast in the world in which we live. And David here says, listen, you want to choose what is godly and what is right? Look, first of all, for that contrast. Psalm 1, the ungodly are not so. Enough said. He said, here's the righteous man. Here's what he does. Here's how he lives. Here's the priorities that he has in life. Now then, guess what? Contrast that. The ungodly aren't like that at all. Do you ever think about the fact that you may be the only example of godliness some people ever see? Would they be able to say of your example, the ungodly aren't like them? The ungodly are not so. This person does this, and they do this, and they do that, and ungodly people don't do that? Or would they just kind of say, well, you know, I have there. I'm just not sure. And I submit to you, your life is a jumbled up mess, and it never will have any meaning. And these promises that are given, you may not be as ungodly as the world may picture you because you don't walk in lockstep to the counsels of God. But I will also submit to you, you will never be as godly says you ought to be in the eyes of God. The ungodly are not so. Psalm 73 verse 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. He says in verse 2, they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. We're going in two different directions. This fellow is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This fellow is going to be like a green herb that just gets hacked off. He's going to be like the guy that we run the lawnmower over and ceases to exist. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I submit to you, God lays out for us here, David lays out for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the fact that there is a divide. There ought to be a distinction that is observable in the lives that we live or in the path we seek to follow. Young people, don't make decisions unless you're sure what the right path is. And when you find the right path and you say, that's the right path, but that's not the way I want to go, remember the contrast. That right path always leads out at the right place. That wrong path will never lead out at the right place. I've heard Bob Jones in some of the tapes that when he preached years ago, that those chapel talks, and I've got a sermon that he preached on, the right road always leads out at the right place. What a tragedy. You say, well, I think you have to experiment in life. You may experiment in life, but you'll carry the scars the rest of your life. You'll carry the heartache and the heartbreak the rest of your life. You'll carry the regret and the remorse the rest of your life. And that may happen while you're unsaved, but if you're a Christian, you need to realize there is a contrast the way that the godly live and the way that the ungodly live, and I want to make sure I choose the right path to go. Blessed is the man. The ungodly are not so. God honors the man that walks in the right counsel. The ungodly are not so. You see the distinction? I think sometimes that contrast is the best way to keep ourselves in a right relationship with the Lord. I remember as a teenager growing up in a Christian home, going to a public school. I remember all those things, and I remember the draw. You say, well boy, what did you do? I was just a great Christian. I was just a phenomenal Christian. I was the most godly young man you ever met in your life. Just nobody. That's foolishness. I tell you what, I had just a wicked heart, wicked of a heart as anybody you ever met. You say, well, what kept me straight was I knew that those godly Christian people I'd been around all my life, God blessed them and prospered them and they did well. They had a smile on their face, and I realized that wasn't what that other crowd had. I watched that crowd go into Haight-Ashbury with flowers in their hair and dope on their breath. And they were going to go plant flowers. And I watched them put the daisies in the guns. And I realized those people, they don't even know how to take a bath and clean up. They're drugged out of their mind. No, 90%. That's not what I thought life was about. So I didn't follow that path. There's got to be a contrast. Young people, let me ask you a question. Moms and dads, let me ask you a question. How does your life contrast with the wicked and the vile? I think you ought to tell everybody you're a Christian when you need to. But how sad that you'd have to. How sad that you'd have to. You ought to be able to see it. Hey, you remember a little song, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. There ought to be a contrast.
The contrast can help me make a choice. I need to be able to step back from the situation or the decision and say, okay, there are two choices here. One has to be right. One has to be wrong. One has to be ungodly. The other has to be godly. Lord, help me to see. Help me to know what is the right path, and I will follow. I want to be blessed. Blessed is the man. Can I be honest with you? Being blessed is far greater than being rich. And listen, you know, I found that just seemingly everywhere I'm in a store somewhere, they come on and they say, so-and-so just won $6 million or gazillion dollars in the lotto. And then they show a picture of them. And I think they didn't get enough. Because it'd take more than that to fix that person. Their face is all drawn in. I mean, they got the marks of sin and the earmarks of discouragement and frustration. And yeah, I'm just glad. This is a lady. I'm just glad I won the lottery, you know. Got an anchor and a chain on her shoulder there. I mean, just wonderful type people there. You understand, winning the lottery doesn't change their life? That's why the majority of them lose everything they find or everything they win within a very short span of time. There's a deficiency there. Now, that's sad enough, but the saddest thing is there are Christians somewhere going, oh, if that could be me. If that could be me. Hey, there's a right choice in life. There's a wrong choice in life. And God said, you want blessings? Hey, you want to win the lottery? You can go away the crowd. They all want to win the lottery. You want the blessings of God? You say, well, I think they're one and the same thing. You wait till you're laying on the hospital bed and the doctor says there's nothing we can do. And then you realize winning the lottery is not going to help a whole lot. But God will. But God will. So the contrast is there. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They're going to go to the judgment, but they won't be able to stand. I think somewhere we're going to stand there and God's going to lay out the sins of the whole world. You and I as Christians are going to realize the things he's accusing the lost world of being and doing in the course of their life. We are guilty of ourselves. And all at once, you're going to hear the judgment pronounced against them, and you're going to think, I ought to have that judgment pronounced against me. And if not now, then at least then you're going to realize, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust this hunk of meat right here. But the Bible said, you want to live the best life you can live? Live it in a godly fashion. Choose God's way. Go that direction. Fret not thyself because of the evildoers, he said in Psalm 37. May I say that contrast provides a choice and time provides evidence. We can look at people's lives and we can say, that's wrong. We can look at the scripture. We can listen to our parents. We can say, as a result of that, that's wrong and that's right. But I'm going to help you something, young people. You may have to take that on faith. But one of these days when you turn 40 and 50, you'll know then. You'll know then. Proven by experience, you'll understand then the consequences of the choices that we make or don't make, the consequences of the choices we make that are not in God's will, and the profound blessings that come with making godly choices, in seeking God's favor in life, in recognizing how good it is for God. Time provides the evidence. Let me stay in Psalm 37 while I'm there. Again, these are companion passages, I believe, with all of my heart. This godly man, let's look at him in Psalm 37, verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Can I say to you, wicked people will have momentary prosperity. Wicked people will, you know, what do they say? You'll find a penny in every parking lot, something along that line. Sometimes wicked people reap a windfall. But be careful with that. Saying, well, see there, that guy, he found a penny in a parking lot, so it must be okay to live an ungodly life. Now you missed it altogether. That one moment, that apparent prosperity is not prosperity at all. That prosperity lies only in following the clear leading of the Spirit of God and righteousness as God's instructed us to do. He said, wait patiently for him. Wait for God. It takes time to see the benefits of living a Christian life.
Back in my day, if you were 14 or 15 and didn't smoke, you weren't cool. Yeah, everybody smoked. Some of them guys stood across the street from school with that long floppy hair and they smoked some other stuff. And they came to school. They didn't know they were there, but they came to school. I had to lead some of them to class every once in a while. Got a little high just leading them around the hallways. You say, well, see, they're all dead now. They're all dead. My classmates enjoying the good life. Putting flowers in their hair. Smoking dope. They're all dead now. So what are you saying? I'm saying there's a benefit to trying to find God's way and trying to follow that pathway. He said, fret not yourself. Wait patiently for God. Give him a little time. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Those guys were all cool. At least that's what they told me. Yeah, man. We're cool. You say, well, it's funny, but you remember the day we wanted to be just like them. We wanted to fit in. And some of us almost got drawn into that, and some did. And God had to miraculously deliver. But the truth of the matter is, we better wait patiently for God. Fret not thyself, even if that guy's prospering, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He says, I'll show you what. The world today will try to be offensive to the minds of a Christian. Okay? We're in turmoil today over all these issues of homosexuality and all others. I want you to know something right now that is not as propagated as you think it is. That is something that is blown up out of proportion just to show you Christians that you don't know what you're talking about. And the truth of the matter is, God's still right and man's still wrong. You say, well, what? Don't fret about it. You follow what God said and don't worry about it. God will take care of all the rest of that. Time provides the evidence. Psalm 37, verse 10 says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. I submit to you, first of all, that the contrast is what we need to focus on between what is right and what is wrong, between what is godly and what is not godly, between what is moral and what is immoral, and make a choice based on those facts and those truths alone, and understand that no matter what the world may say, time will prove things the way they really are. I see some of those people that were caught up in all that culture back in the 60s and 70s. And their bodies are wrecked. Their health is gone. Some of those guys that I knew that shuffled off to Vietnam and came home drug addicts. You look at them today, they're my age. They look like they're 90. I kind of feel good around them. I look like a kid. You say, what is that? We don't realize at 17 and 18 that time takes its toll. We need to be a people that will say, I'm going to make up my mind before the day. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to walk with God no matter what the world says. Moms and dads need to be careful about the age in which we live, getting caught up in that same stuff. We can talk about the young people and say, yeah, you know, young people, they don't know. There's moms and dads sitting here that are trying their best to be just like the rest of the world, getting caught up in all the great American nightmare or dream or whatever it is. And it doesn't provide any lasting peace, doesn't provide any lasting joy. We work and work and labor and labor because I got to have that, because if I've got that, it gives me status. And as soon as I get it, it breaks. And then something new's there and I got to go after that. We're like mice in the maze that never ends. There's right, there's wrong, there's God, and there's the world or the devil. Choose. Make the choice. Contrast provides a choice. Time provides evidence. Consistency ensures blessing. If we're not careful, we say, you know, you're right, preacher. I'm going to do things right for God. We may come to an altar, we may get down and we shed some tears. God, I'm going to do, and we do real good Monday and Tuesday. And then Wednesday, the new one comes out. I just, you know, I've been wanting help for a long time.
We live in a country where people buy new phones every 2 years. We had the same phone from the time I was 9 till the time I moved away. Same phone. We never lost it one time. Matter of fact, we attached it with a cord. You can only go so far, and boom, it went right back where it's supposed to be. Changing. Oh, we're high tech. And I think it was Google or somebody announced this week, they finally admitted that when you speak to Alexa, is that her name? When you say something to Alexa, there is no less than 1,000 people who hear every word you say in the presence of Alexa. That's what Google said. That's a whole gaggle full of people, Google said. And Alexa doesn't tune out when you're saying things you wish nobody was listening to. We have come to a place where we got so caught up in the moment, we're losing our mind. Time provides the evidence, but consistency ensures blessings. Verse number 3 of Psalm 1 says, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, those are the guarantees of a godly life. You say, well, if I try to live for God now, people aren't going to like me. My family will turn against me. My kids don't like it. But there'll come a day when all of those things will come to bear fruit in your life and your consistency will pay off. Psalm 37 says it this way, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Verse 39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and he is their strength in time of trouble. Verse 40 says, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Consistency alone ensures the blessings of God. Find what is right and do it. Find what is wrong and avoid it. Don't make excuses. Don't cut corners. Find out what God desires and follow that path. Why? Because it has the written guarantee. You understand? The written guarantee. I've got it in writing. I've got the promise, not of the corporation, the promise of God who cannot lie. David gives us this passage to contrast, provide us with a choice of contrasting ideologies. He leads us to the point where time sometimes is the only way to see what is the right and what is the wrong. Sometimes you have to accept by faith what God said and follow what God said and say, I don't know how it's going to end up, but God said it will end up all right. And by the way, it will. Sometimes we need to realize that it's consistency that provides us with those blessings. And then let me say this lastly. That those who don't follow God's pathway, calamity is assured. He talks about, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. He goes down through all of that, and then he says, the ungodly are not so. And here's what he tells us. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly, verse 5, shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6 says, the ungodly shall not stand. It's not going to happen. They may seem to prosper for a while, but in the end result, they will not stand. Their lifestyle will not matter for anything. Psalm 37 says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. You understand, God has a mark of blessing on the people who seek his will, who follow his will, who defer to what is good and godly, even at their own expense. But he says at the end of that same passage, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The truth of the matter is, when David talks about the blessed man and contrasts him to the ungodly man, he's not just saying this guy's better or that guy's better, or this guy's blessed and that guy's not blessed. He just said the longer time goes on, the further apart they get. The truth of the matter is that calamity is assured for those that do not follow the will of God. So contrast provides a choice. Time provides evidence. Consistency ensures blessings. And calamity is assured for those who do not heed what God has said in His Word. Let me encourage you. It's easy for me to just listen to the media, listen to the world, read the things that are around me, to get sucked in or drawn into this world's mindset and say, well, you know, times have changed. They have. Well, you know, they used to do it this way, but now they've got a new, they do, they have a new way. Well, you know, it used to be really hard, but now this is so much easier. And it is. I'm not denying any of that, but my question simply is this: what does God want and what is right according to God? Because that's the only prosperous path that there is. How many of you remember filter tips? You know why filter tips came along? Because smoking caused cancer. So we got filter tips. You know how many people died with cancer because they smoked filter tips? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm not dictating you tonight any special thing. We're not turning looking at specifics. I'm talking about life in general. And life in general works this way. If you follow God, God will bless. If you don't follow God, nothing you can do will make it right. God will forgive you. He may bring you back into the fold, but you'll carry those scars the rest of your life if you're not careful. You've got a choice, young people, to choose to follow God. And I'll tell you what that means. You may have to reel in your fleshly desires, and that's what I want. But you're going to have to reel those in. But I promise you, 25 years from now, you'll come back and you'll say, thank you for saying that. But it's not about young people tonight. It's about some of us old folks, too. So I'll tell you what, we think, you know what, I've lived my life. I'm just going to do what I want to do. There's still a God in heaven. And the God in heaven that's brought you this far, the God in heaven that you can look back over the course of your life and you can say, that could have been a disaster. That could have been, thank God He spared me from this and this and this and this, is the same God that can spare you from what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and 10 years from now down the road. Follow His path. There's a sharp contrast to right living and wrong living. There's a benefit to living a right life. And there's a sad tale to be told about living a wrong. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Isn't that true? Isn't that what the man of God said? And that's a wonderful statement. But what made it really important was what he said next. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We can encourage one another to make right choices, but when it all boils down to it, it's what you are going to do in the course of your life. Let's bow our heads for a moment tonight.